Our text this evening is found in Luke chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16. That's on page 861 of the Church Bible. Let's hear God's word. Luke chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16. It's talking about Jesus. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he, Jesus, charged him to tell no one, but to go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So reads God's holy and inspired word. So we're jumping into this biography of the Lord Jesus Christ, written by the medical doctor Luke. And we've come to a section where Luke is describing a series of controversies, five controversies, that the Lord Jesus Christ had. The common people heard him gladly and rejoiced, but the religious leaders become increasingly tense and set against the Lord Jesus. Luke is demonstrating to us the truth of what Jesus said when he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as we read in chapter 4, and he stood up and read from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as the Lord Jesus Christ starts to fulfill those words, his mission statement, might I call it that, the Lord Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and knowledge and understanding as he developed into an adult, and he did that largely through his study of Scripture. And so he understood that this was referring to him. This was his lived experience, as we would say today. And Luke is going to demonstrate how that is what happened to Jesus. So we're not dealing here with some kind of mythological, made-up story about somebody who we wish had been good and true. We're dealing here with this amazing development of, we've just been through Christmas, haven't we, of the incarnation of God becoming human. And then this man, this God-man, growing and developing and becoming thoroughly equipped for the work that he was to do. And Luke is demonstrating that to us. And he wants to do it in this particular moment in verse 12 of chapter 5 with Jesus' encounter with a leper. So this man with a serious skin disease approaches Jesus. The word in the original is leprous, and many Bible translations, as indeed the ESV does, translate that as leprosy. But the term was used by the Jews to describe a whole range of skin problems. One Jewish authority lists 72 different kinds. And earlier on we read in Leviticus 13 the biblical requirements that the Father has given for those who suffer from these skin diseases. The term would have included what today we call Hansen's disease, named after the 19th century Norwegian who identified the microorganism that causes it. And more recently, the research of Dr. Paul Brand and others has demonstrated that the way that leprosy damages a person is actually through ruining the nervous system. And as a result of that, you lose feeling in your extremities, hands, feet, face, nose, and so on. And that leads you to do things which actually damage yourself. So when you pick up your knife and fork, how firmly do you hold them? Well, you know the answer to that because you have no nervous system that gives you feedback. But if you're suffering from leprosy, you don't. And so there's a tendency for a leper to overhold, grip things too tightly, And after a while, that produces significant damage. And they can't feel because the nervous system is gone. So when they burn themselves or cut themselves, they don't feel any pain. And so unless you're living in a country that's got very good health service and high hygiene standards and so on, that leads then to infection and disease. And in poorer countries, and certainly at the time we're reading about here, this would lead to horrible disfigurement. The poor man in our passage, we're told, was full of leprosy. Luke is a doctor. He's telling us that this man was very far progressed with the disease. It wasn't just the beginning. He was well into it. And this means that his body would be decaying from his head all the way down to his feet. He would be rotting and foul. The consequences for the sufferer was very severe. The person was cut off from the community by divine decree, as we read in Leviticus 13. And effectively, if I may put it this way, the leper was like a walking corpse. The same degree of impurity attached to the leper as to a dead body. If somebody touched a leper, it was as if they touched a dead body. They were unclean ceremonially and had to go and cleanse themselves and go through the various cleansing rituals that were required. And by Jesus' time, rabbinical teaching had made matters even worse. You know that the Pharisees and so on, they loved to put everything into very precise terms. So if a leper even put his head into your house, your entire house was considered contaminated and unclean. It was illegal in first century Israel to even greet a leper. If I became a leper and Jo happened to see me in the distance, it would have been against their law for her to even acknowledge my existence. A leper had to remain at least 100 cubits, a cubit is that distance there, 100 of those, away from you if they were upwind, and if they were downwind from you, they still had to remain 4 cubits away, 4 or 5 feet away from you. And as you read earlier, a leper had to wear their clothes in a very poor condition. They had to let their hair hang down. They looked disheveled and awful. And on top of that, if they saw anybody, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." It's a horrible picture. The disease was so severe that to cure leprosy was considered to be the equivalent of raising the dead. No man could cure leprosy. Even now, interestingly, we can stop the worsening, but we can't undo the damage that's been done. But then they had no medical approach to it whatsoever. If you contracted leprosy, it was pretty much a one-way downhill, horrible, isolating, lonely, ghastly slope to death. It's a horrible picture, isn't it? I remember one occasion, a group of missionaries were sitting around talking, and a story that perhaps has a slightly amusing side to it, but actually is quite grim. They had gone to a leper colony, and the lepers were being treated. There was no danger of them contracting the disease, but the lepers had cooked a meal for them. And partway through the meal, one of the staff came and said, "I'm terribly sorry, but could you just stop, and on your plate, could you just go through your rice?" Because one of the lepers was using his hand to stir the rice, and he realizes that he's lost another knuckle, and it'll be in your meal somewhere. And it's just ghastly, really, isn't it? And it's a horrible, horrible disease and a horrible picture. So why do we have it here? Why is it here? Well, leprosy is an ugly but accurate picture of our spiritual condition before the Lord. Sin makes us unclean, and perhaps intellectually we think, well, yeah, okay, you know, sin's bad and I am a sinner, so that makes me bad. But sin disfigures and warps and distorts us horribly. We live with it all the time, so we tend not to see it. We just think it's normal. But in the eyes of the Lord, who sees everything perfectly. What sin has done to us is horrific. It's a kind of living death. And you know that's true because people around us are walking blind into a lost eternity. They're living, but they're dead. Spiritually, there is no life. Paul cries out, doesn't he, in Romans 7:24, however you interpret Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the leper cries out, "Unclean, unclean," to warn others to keep away. And if he ever doubted how revolting and grotesque he was, all he had to do was look at his own rotted body. I showed a slide of a leper in our church, and one member of the congregation came to me afterwards and said, please, if you're going to do something like that again, can you give fair warning? Because it's too disturbing. And it is horrific. This man, he's desperate. Humanly speaking, there is no hope for him. And he comes and he falls prostrate before the Lord Jesus and begs him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This was a hugely disturbing thing for a leper to do. Jesus is in a town. See verse 12, while he was in one of the cities. The lepers were banned from towns. But this man is so desperate that he's forced his way into town. People would look on in disgust and with a degree of terror. Parents would clutch their children and drag them away to keep them safe. But this man is desperate. He realizes where hope lies. And it's true, isn't it, that it's the really sick who understand their need, and in this case, who come to Jesus. I think you and I face two real dangers regarding our own sin. The first is to treat it too lightly. I'm as good, if not better, than the next person. Surely the Lord will be pleased with me because blogs and Mrs. Jones and so on, they're so much worse. That's the first error we make. The second error that you find in church is that people think they're such terrible sinners that they're beyond help. Look at this man. In principle, he is beyond help, but not when it comes to the Lord Jesus. The reality is that you and I are completely repulsive in God's sight. The things that we think make us attractive, our good works, are, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, the equivalent of filthy, menstruous rags. And that's so hard for you and I to see. And I think that's why Luke includes this story, to help us see reality. But praise God, that's not the end of the matter. So the approach of the leper in verse 12. But then, verses 13 through 14, a merciful, merciful healing. The story of lepers in the Old Testament helps to inform our understanding what's going on here. Do you remember King Uzziah ignored God's law, and as a result, he was inflicted with leprosy. The Lord punished him, made him a leper until the day of his death. Naaman, brilliant military commander, led the Syrian army, sought healing by the king of Israel. Do you see how the king of Israel responds? This man obviously wants to start a fight with me because am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? In other words, nobody but God can help a leper. Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? And when he is cured, Naaman confesses, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." At the time, no medical remedy for this disease. The view was it could only be healed by God. And in our passage, Jesus is portrayed as more than a prophet close to God. He's more than Moses and Elisha. They could only intercede to God and ask him to remove the disease. And like Elisha and Naaman, Jesus gives no instructions about how to become clean. This man doesn't have to go and dip himself seven times in the Jordan River. No, Jesus' word and touch have the power to cleanse and heal. The disease was associated with terrible sin and shame. The Jews, quite wrongly, but nevertheless, they believed that if you were struck down with leprosy, there must have been something terrible that you'd done, and that God was judging you. Jesus acts to remove shame and to show that sin is forgiven. But see the determination of the diseased man, his complete confidence in what Jesus could do. He knows he's no lawful right to cleansing. He can't demand that Jesus cleanses him. He's very humble, isn't he? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The initiative is entirely with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus has healed him with a simple touch, he instructs him to tell no one what he's done, but to go and be examined by a priest and make the appropriate offering as required by the law of Moses. We read earlier in Leviticus 13 that the priests had the responsibility and authority to identify the presence and the absence of the particular physical signs of disease, such as skin colour change, hair colour, ulceration of the skin. Priests alone could declare when a man had been cleansed of his illness. And even though Jesus has marvellously and wonderfully, powerfully healed this man, he nevertheless remains in social limbo until a priest examines him and declares him clean. And then he must make the appropriate offerings in the temple. Only a priest, not a doctor or a rabbi like the Lord Jesus, could give him a clean bill of health. And without that, he couldn't rejoin his community and family. So, when the individual has been through the procedures of purification in the temple, shown his gratitude to God through making the stipulated sacrifices, then he is certified as clean, and then, only then, may he reintegrate with society. And it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus charges him to tell no one. Jesus is not interested in issues around proving his power and ability to cure. It's not about Jesus' competence to do miracles. No, he's amazingly concerned that this man should be fully and completely reintegrated with family and friends and society. There's amazing concern for the man's well-being. And can I say that I think our situation is similar? It's not identical, but it's very similar. Many sins today are approved of by society. Feelings of shame are suppressed or medicated. Again, I don't want to be inappropriate, but there was a program on Radio 4. It was a program about same-sex attracted people having various parties together and so on. And the interviewer said, I understand at these parties that you hold, there can be quite a lot of drug taking. And the person being interviewed said, yes, that's right, there's a lot of drugs. And the interviewer said, and why is that? And the man said, that's so that God is taken out of our minds. Interesting, isn't it? Even in their perversion, they knew that God was watching, and they wanted that removed. And people feel shame today for a whole wide range of actions and feelings. The image of God still reflected powerfully in man, suppressed but present. And Jesus has the power to forgive and to cleanse. When the Holy Spirit works powerfully, he convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. And when that happens, then the individual must reach Jesus to seek his power to heal and forgive. But we don't have a right to Jesus' mercy. There are distorted teachings of the Christian faith which say that God has done everything he could to bring people back to himself. He's built the bridge. He's made the way. But now he waits powerlessly to see if any will choose to respond. But left to ourselves, we'll never choose to return to the Father. Our warped, sinful natures will keep us turned away from God and turned in on ourselves. And our only hope is that the Lord will show us something of our true nature. And let me say, if you're here this evening and you know you're not a Christian, then above all else, what you need is the Holy Spirit to show you what you're truly like. That's why Luke's written this. He's written describing this man in his dreadful state so that we might understand by extension that the disease of sin corrupts and warps and putrefies and makes us repulsive, even more so than leprosy. And when you see that, then Jesus will become very precious, very desirable, the only hope. Then we cry out for mercy and seek his healing, as the leper does here. He doesn't need to be persuaded he's in a terrible state, that he is a dead man walking. It's evident. He has to go around shouting it. Unclean, unclean. And as we're born into this world, we too are walking dead. But friends, look how Jesus reacts. Everyone else is running to escape the touch of the leper. Even to brush his clothing would mean ritual uncleanness and the possibility of infection in their minds. But Jesus first reassures the man that he is willing to cure him. If you will, Lord, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. And he reaches out his hand and touches him. Now, we don't know how long this man's been a leper. We know he's full of leprosy, so it's going to be years. This is quite probably the first non-leprous touch this man has had in decades. And it's the Lord Jesus who reaches out and touches him. A few of you will be old enough to remember Princess Diana and the famous occasion when she visited a ward of AIDS sufferers in the very early days of HIV. And she caused a tremendous stir because she sat on the beds of the sufferers and held their hands. Everybody else was keeping their distance or wearing all the protective equipment and so on. But Lady Diana was prepared to go in and show a level of amazing humanity and kindness to these people. But even that's a very small illustration compared with the graciousness of the Lord Jesus. Here is the world he created, warped and twisted into this dreadful, appalling misrepresentation by our rebellion and sin. And yet, while everybody else is fleeing from it, even though they're in their own way as corrupted as this man is, Jesus will reach out. Jesus will act. Jesus will show compassion and mercy and grace. And he will give this man what he desperately, desperately needs. And you see, Jesus doesn't call on the Father to act. He doesn't set a series of tasks for this man to complete. He simply touches and cures him immediately, completely. Jesus could. Jesus would. Jesus did. And Jesus calls all who see themselves as spiritually sick to come to him today. Do you remember on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus picturing the life-giving power that the Spirit gives those who repent and turn to Jesus as this living water. And that's how every one of us must come to Jesus for salvation, recognizing our desperate need, begging for healing, believing he can make us clean. And here's a picture of what Jesus does for the sinner. He takes our uncleanness. He suffers the consequences of it himself. You know, Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ was so appallingly treated that it was hard to tell what he still was. That the punishment that was meted out to him was so distorting that it was difficult to conceive it was still a man. And so there's a very, very real transfer here. Our warped, broken distortion laid on him who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great transfer. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's profound. It is, dare I say it, completely unreasonable. Why should God do it for us? Why? Let me quote John Calvin. He says, such a purity in Christ, he absorbs all uncleanness and pollution. He does not contaminate himself by touching the leper, nor does he transgress the law. He stays whole. He clears our dirt away. He pours upon us his own holiness. Now, while he could heal the leper by his word alone, he adds the contact of his hand to show his feeling of compassion. No wonder, since he willed to put on our flesh in order that he might cleanse us from all our sins. Here is a thing which we pass over without much impression at an idle reading, but most certainly ponder with much awe when we take it properly, that the Son of God, so far from abhorring contact with the leper, actually stretched out his hand to touch his uncleanness. Moses stipulated how a deliverance from leprosy was to be certified. It might have been rare, but it happened. It involved an elaborate and a uniquely joyful ceremony that lasted for 8 days. The priest would meet the man claiming to be clean outside the camp where he was banished to. If the man was indeed judged as clean, 2 birds were presented, along with cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. 1 bird was killed in a clay pot to catch its blood. This was done over fresh water, symbolic of cleansing. And then the live bird, along with the wood, yarn, and hyssop, were all dipped in the blood of the killed bird. The blood was sprinkled on the leper 7 times as he was pronounced clean. The live bird was then released into freedom. Those of you familiar with the sacrificial system in the Old Testament will see here the concept of the scapegoat, in this case a scape bird, carrying away, and so on. The cleansed man washed his clothing, shaved the hair from his body, bathed, and entered the camp. There his family and friends celebrated for 7 days. Not surprising, is it? After the horrors that this man has been through, now they have him back. And on the 7th day, his eyebrows and beard were shaved, and he bathed again. And then, like a newborn baby, completely with nothing, no hair, nothing, he was ready to enter the new phase of his life. On the 8th day, he offered 3 unblemished lambs as a guilt offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. And these were restitution offerings for all the offerings he'd been unable to give and make while he was banished from the camp and from the synagogues and anywhere where the people were. The priest then took some of the blood of the sacrifices and smeared it on the offerer's right ear, thumb, and toe, and then coated each with a second anointing of oil. This symbolized the man would listen to God's voice, use his hands for God's glory, and walk in God's ways. The person's head was then anointed with the remaining oil, and finally the priest made atonement for him with sin, burnt, and cereal offerings, that last one, cereal, being a joyous expression of gratitude. Goodness me, 8 days to go through all of that. A mixture of joyous celebration, and there's this immensely costly ritual with all these animals being slaughtered and so on. Brothers and sisters, don't we praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law so that this burden is lifted from us? Mark, in his account of this meeting, records that Jesus was filled with compassion. Jesus was so moved by what he saw with this man that he had a visceral reaction. He reaches out in mercy. He touches in compassion and love. And my friend, if you're a Christian here tonight, that is what Jesus has done for you. In your warpedness and distorted life and corruption, in love, the Savior has reached out and touched you so that you might be clean. I think if anyone wants Christ's healing from sin, then these are the lessons we must note. Firstly, we must come to Jesus with a real awareness of our sin. We can acknowledge that we are sinners and we have nothing in ourselves to commend us to the Lord. And at that point, when we come to that true realization, we're ready for his healing touch. And then we must bow before him in humble reverence. This man didn't demand. He recognized Jesus was his only hope. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's true for every one of us. Tell the Lord that if he won't save you, the truth is that you're eternally lost. And believe that he can make you clean. He himself bore your sins on the tree so that you, I, might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It's not surprising, is it, that we read that the results of Jesus' action for this man were so astounding that the word about Jesus spread all the more. Even if the man had tried to be quiet, what had happened to him after his wretched, decayed state had been completely renewed would have caused shockwaves throughout the entire community. I don't think it's necessary to think the man directly disobeyed Jesus' injunction not to tell people, but it was inevitable in such a striking case the news would leak. May that be true of us. May the change that God works in us be such that everybody notices the amazing change. Many large crowds rush to Jesus to hear him and be healed of their illnesses. And Jesus' response is to withdraw into the wilderness and pray. The tense of the verbs here indicates that this was Jesus' regular practice, not just a one-off response to this particular event. Jesus spent much time in prayer with his Father, a lesson for us. And Luke particularly records Jesus praying at key moments, as is this case, because Jesus is going to enter his first serious conflict with the religious leaders, as follows in the rest of the chapter and, for that matter, the gospel. My friends, praise Jesus for his power to heal. Praise Jesus for his commitment to his mission. We talk, don't we, about Jesus' humiliation. And I think it's really difficult for us to enter into that in any sense fully. We think being human is the peak of existence. But the Lord Jesus Christ put on flesh and came and lived amongst warped, decaying, corrupt, desperate people. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He went through all the agonies of Golgotha and the cross and faced the wrath of God. His humiliation was deeper and more profound, I think, than we can grasp. And then praise Jesus for his love and compassion for sinners. However revolting we are, if we come to him in faith, Jesus will. He'll stretch out his hand, make us clean. It's a glorious gospel, isn't it? And it's a glorious Saviour. And surely we should rejoice in this. And Luke's helping us. Here's the wretched horror of life. And here's a glorious Saviour putting it all right. Praise God. Praise God.